Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I just got a great topic this morning. I hope God will bless us with it. I'm calling this Paul's incredible love for the Philippians. Paul's incredible love for the Philippians. We can't love too much. Not true love. You know, he prayed that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. So true love, you can't overdo it. And Grace Chapel got a lot of love, but we need even more love. And so I hope this will be an example today to help us to do that. So I'm going to read verse 24 through 30 of chapter 2. Verse 24 through 30, and I'm calling this Paul's incredible love for the Philippians. Really, there's a lot of love besides his manifested also. We get a real beautiful picture here, a real heartwarming picture. He had said there earlier that he's going to send Timotheus to see the people of God. He was going to send Timothy down there because he wanted to get some good news from the Philippians. He's concerned about how they were doing, so he sent Timothy down there. But then he said in verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord; I also myself shall come shortly. I want to come see you also." And he did, by the way, get to go. We know from putting scripture together that this imprisonment, he was released from this imprisonment, and he did do some more preaching. And then finally, in 2 Timothy, that was his last imprisonment, he didn't get out of that one. Well, he got out of it the good way. He went to see the Lord. He died a martyr's death in 2 Timothy. But we know he did get out of prison, which he's writing from right now, to visit with them again. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, for your messenger, he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." We also see Epaphroditus' love for the Philippians. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he is nigh to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." There's a lot of love in this passage right here. And I'm going to just look at each phrase a little bit without getting too much detail, but you know, every word of the Bible is important. So when Paul said there in verse 24, "I trust in the Lord," he wasn't just saying that. You know, "I trust in the Lord." That sounds good, like a good pious statement, but he really meant that. You know, we can do nothing without him. Let me give you a couple of scriptures on that. You're totally helpless without God. But the good news is we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Paul really meant it. He said, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly." That wasn't just a pious statement he made. Let's look at two or three to illustrate that. I'm going to go to four scriptures to illustrate this point, that we've got to totally depend on the Lord for everything we do. We need to realize that more and more and more. That won't make us weaker, it'll make us stronger. We're learning how to lean on the Lord. You know, Paul said that, didn't he, in 2 Corinthians 12, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." Remember that? You know, he wanted that thorn to be, well, the flesh, to be removed from him, and God wouldn't do it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And his grace is sufficient for you also this morning. So Paul said, "I'll glory in my infirmities." And you know, sometimes we have to have infirmities to learn how to trust on the Lord. You know, we're so self-sufficient sometimes. But we're really very, very helpless people. But we got a great God. So when Paul said, "I trust in the Lord Jesus, come shortly to you," he really meant that. Let's look at some scripture to illustrate that. Galatians 2:20. I hope you can grab this today. And in 2018, depend on God more than you ever have. Depend on yourself less, depend on God more. See if you're not stronger. All right? "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me." That'd be a whole good sermon, that verse, but I won't do it. Isn't that great? Let me read it to you again. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm totally dependent on the strength of God, that he worked in me and through me." John 15:5, the great talk Christ gave about the vine. As he said here, in John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, abide in me, remain in him consciously as much as we can. Through the word of God, through prayer, through meditation, through with the saints on the sound of the gospel. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do, y'all finish it for me. Nothing. You think he meant that? Jesus is not a liar, right? He meant that, didn't he? Nothing. But he did say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right? Look at a couple more. Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. One time I almost got a Latin. This was in Latin. I found one of my compadres. I almost got it and put it on the church, the front door of the church. I might do that sometime. Y'all may come here someday and say, I got a Latin thing there in the front of the church. Because this ought to be the theme of our church. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman worketh in vain. Now we got to do the building and the watching, but it's all in vain without the blessing of God. So I want God to build Grace Chapel. And I'm not talking about just the building. We like our building, but I'm talking about the members of the church that God builds us. And then one more. This is one of my all-time favorite verses. I got a lot of favorite verses. This has got to be one of my all-time favorite verses because it's just an amazing verse. Amazing verse. 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's just an amazing verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, the grace of God, which was with me. Isn't that great? Would grace make you lazy? No. Not real grace. If you are lazy, you don't understand grace. Some people think grace makes you lazy. But doesn't it? It does the opposite. It empowers you. I labor more abundantly than they all. He was just stating facts. He wasn't bragging, just stating facts. Yet not I, the grace of God with me. Isn't that beautiful? So, that expression, I want to spend a little time with that. He said here again in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord, I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary, and that's a real strong word, necessary. He just had to do this. Something Paul felt impelled to do. And you think about this, this is a sacrifice he's making because he needed Epaphroditus. He's in prison. He needed somebody to help minister to him. And he had already sent Timothy. So if he had been selfish, he said, I got to keep Epaphroditus here with me. But he said, no, I love the people at Philippi so much, I'm going to send him down to them. So that's why I had the title here, Paul's Incredible Love for the Philippians. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then, you know, we all fulfill more than one role in life. Like Kiefer's a daddy, he's a husband, he's a deacon. See, he got three roles right there and more. We've all got different roles. So Epaphroditus has several different roles here. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, he ministered to my wants. He fulfilled quite a few roles. Let's look at those roles a little bit. And I'll look at brother a little bit. You know, I like it when we call each other. Sometimes I do say, you know, Jefferson. But I really rather say brother Jefferson, really. Or I love to say Jeff, but I rather say brother Jeff, really. Sometimes I don't do that. But you know what? We need to remember, my friend, we are the family of God. We got the common Father. And we're brethren. Sometimes people use that word brother kind of lightly. We should not do that. There's a lot to that. We're brothers. In fact, let me read you this. You probably know this. This really thrills me. In 1941, Boys Town in Omaha, Nebraska, you probably know this, put this beautiful, beautiful thing. You can get it on there today if you want to. I like to look at it every now and then. It always touches me. This guy's got a big load. He carried his crippled boy. Pardon my English because that's what it says. He ain't heavy, mister. He's my brother. I love it. He ain't heavy, mister. He's my brother. That's what we got to be. You remember Tiny Tim, old Bob Cratchit? That's an example of that. Christmas Carol, old Bob Cratchit carried that boy around. my pastor, with E.C. Holder. Great pastor, great preacher. He used to preach on, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he told a true story. He was in World War I. And I don't know where the battlefield was. I've forgotten that. He told it lots of times, and every time he told it, I'd move my heart. Anyway, they were fleeing from the Germans. They were on the retreat. And there was a real tight situation. And he had a buddy named George. And old George said, Elmer, he said, I just can't go any further. He said, just let them capture me. Go ahead. He said, Elmer, I'm strong enough to carry your pack. And he did. And so he had preached that, and you went up. We just ball. Good balling. It's great. That's what we got to do. Bear, you know, the burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, if we are brothers and sisters, we can put up with a lot out of each other, can't we? So we need to do that, because we're going to rub each other wrong every now and then. And people will irritate us sometimes. Because we're sinners. Remember, now the English is not good, but the thought is good. He ain't heavy, brother. I mean, Mr., he's my brother. All right, so he's a brother. Now let me read you over, see, when Paul first got born again, then in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, when he went to see Ananias, you remember what Ananias said? Brother Saul, this is the man who had been doing all the persecuting and torturing the saints. And so Ananias, God had appeared to him and said, hey, I've dealt with him. He's going to come see you. You've got to tell him some things, what things he must suffer for my sake. I bet there was a big greeting. Brother Saul, that we ought to greet each other that way. And then I love what it says in over in 1 Peter 2:17. There's several exhortations there. I won't give you but one of them. Love the brotherhood. See, I told you, you can't overdo it, loving. He said in John 13, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, because you have love one to another. And that needs to be an uncommon love, that the world, because the world loves each other. The world loves itself sometimes. So we got to have this uncommon love that transcends anything the world got to see. That's really the drawing card to the Church of Jesus Christ, because we live in a world full of strife and pseudo love, but a real genuine love that lasts is a mark of God's people. Let me say, quote that to you again. Christ said that. This shall all men be my disciples because you have loved one to another. I just love that. And then over in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, a brother is born for adversity. So we, when people, you know, when we get people that have some kind of problem, and Grace Chapel is good about that, but I want to compliment you. This is a generous-hearted church. You hear a need, if we got the money, we're going to meet it. If we have a need for physical help, we're going to meet it. But I want to do even better. I want to do even better. So anyway, he said he's my brother. He also said, however, he's my companion in labor. Now, you know, let me just read you. I'm going to kind of break each one of these down a little bit, okay? He's my brother, because Paul was not just saying words. This is the inspired word of God. He's my brother. My companion in labor. We got to labor. Now, let me read you two or three things to illustrate that, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about a labor of love. That means a labor that's motivated by love. So, that's the way mothers are. You know, mothers, they have, in fact, I got really kind of a taste again the other day of taking care of children. We had to babysit some of Joanna and Jefferson's children. And I enjoyed it, by the way. We had a big time. I'm aware again, I've forgotten, it's been a long time. Boy, that's hard work. That's hard work. It's not easy. And sometimes things happen you don't expect. And it's not the easiest thing you've ever done. Why do these mamas do it? Because they love their kids. It's a labor of love. So that's what's going to keep us going, not just out of duty. I remember preaching a whole sermon one time down in Jackson, Mississippi, on two four-letter words, D-U-T-Y-L-O-V-E. Here's the illustration I gave. And let's say we got a child that's really badly sick. And so they go to the hospital, and they got a good nurse, but she's on a shift. She does her D-U-T-Y, then she leaves, rightly so. But that mama doesn't, she's not on a shift. She'll drop in her trash if she has to, because her four-letter word is L-O-V-E. So L-O-V-E is better than D-U-T-Y. We might can hold out for a short time on D-U-T-Y, but it's going to grind us down. But L-O-V-E, you can't grind that down. That's what took Jesus to the cross, isn't it? He so loved us that he gave himself for us. So he said, you're my fellow laborer also. Okay. He said, you're also my fellow soldier. So see, we're a lot of different things, aren't we? We're not only brothers, and we're not only laborers, we're also soldiers. Let's go to a couple of scriptures on soldiers. I want to go to look at Timothy here. Let me go to 2 Timothy. I think I got it right here. Soldiers. We're soldiers. So, in Paul's last letter to Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. His last charge to Timothy. This is his song, the letter he wrote right before he was martyred. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, knowing that warreth entangleth himself the affair of this life, he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's speaking specifically about ministers there, but that apply to all God's children. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean by hardness? Well, a soldier's life's a hard life. When we think about a soldier, we think about somebody that's out there fighting. It's kind of exciting. Maybe dangerous, but still exciting. You know, how much do you think soldiers fight? They don't fight very much. What do they mostly do? They train. They train. I remember one time Roscoe Spencer, he had been in the Army. He said, Roscoe, you enjoy the Army? He said, you enjoy crawling in the mud? I never would have said that. Oh, you like to be on KP and peel potatoes? You like to polish those boots all the time? So really, my friend, in our Christian life, a lot of our life is boring. I read not long ago one of these researchers, like, I don't know where Gallup or who it was. No, it wasn't Gallup. It might have been George Barna. Do you know what the greatest reason that people quit going to church in our country? They say they're bored. How can you be bored by Jesus Christ? Something's wrong somewhere. That bores them. If you're bored again, how can you be bored? Unless the preacher's boring, which he shouldn't be. Now, how can a preacher be bored if he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? But I'm telling you, a lot of our life, as you know, is boredom. It may be kind of easy to get up for a big task, an exciting time, but we got to be motivated, my friend, by love, to keep on trucking even. We're just doing the regular duties. I don't know how many dishes Judy's washed since we've been married. If she had thought about it before we got married, I don't know if she married me or not. I don't know how many diapers you changed. You talk about 11 kids? I don't know. But see, we got to do it every day, do the best we possibly can. Do the best we possibly can. I remember one time, old Herman Spicer, you know, he's an accountant. And accountants think differently than I do. I'm not much of an accountant. So one day he told me, he said, Zach, he said, you got lots of responsibility. I said, oh, I know it. He said, no, you don't know what I'm talking about. He said, at that time, I think about 8 kids. He said, you got 8 children and a wife. That's 9 people. And you're 10. And you have to, that's 3 meals a day. He said, you both like that by 365. And I almost did that. My friend, we got to be motivated by love. Just keep on trucking, right? He said, my fellow soldier, my brother. And then he says, let me read you another one, though. Let me tell you how active we ought to be as soldiers. This is over Nehemiah. It's not, they were soldiers because what they were doing, they were building the wall of Jerusalem. Remember? Had a lot of enemies. Now, the good news is, guess what the good news is? They were vastly successful, spectacularly successful. They built it in 52 days. Isn't that something? They had a lot of enemies that tried to stop them. There are a lot of stratagems the enemy tried to use, which I won't go into that. That's a whole story itself. But there are lots of enemies, lots of discouragement. They had to be on the alert. So look how alert, and I want you in 2018 try to be this alert as soldiers. As you daddies and mamas, raise those kids and watch out for them. All the dangers that they can get into on some of these devices, these social, you know what I'm talking about. We got to be a soldier. We got to watch after each other. We got these enemies we're fighting. The devil, our own flesh, and the world system. That's increasingly becoming more manifestly evil. So look how these people were alert as they did rebuild that wall. I'm going to do a short portion here, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. This is where Spurgeon, by the way, got the name of his paper, his magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. The sword you fight with, a trowel is what you have mortar to build a wall, right? A sword and a trowel. they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, with the other hand held a weapon. The builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now, you know what? There's a good lesson there. Because we can get overbalanced. I can be so aware of fighting the enemy, I quit building. Or I can spend all my time building, and then I might be right for an ambush. So we got to do both. We do live in an ungodly age. We do have to have our weapons sharp, the sword of the Spirit. But we also got to be building. But we can get so paranoid and afraid that we'd just almost quit building. But these people had it right, didn't they? One hand to build with, one hand to fight with. That's what we got to do too. Anyway, I hope that I gave you a few ideas to think about on those roles Epaphroditus had. So let me read that to you again in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Because he's the messenger of the church, and he also ministered to his wants. That's why I say Paul really did a great thing by giving him up. Because he had been serving Paul in prison. He wanted to give him up because that he wanted him to be used by the church at Philippi. Now, look at verse 20. Look at Epaphroditus now. Look at this love. There's amazing love here. For he longed after you all, Epaphroditus did, was full of heaviness. Now, what were you so down about, Epaphroditus? What made you so heavy? This is amazing. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard he had been sick. Isn't that amazing? He was so sensitive to their feelings, he hated them even feel bad for him because he'd been sick. But my friend, that's something else, isn't it? Let me see what John Gill said about this. I love what Gill said. You think about that again. Let me kind of not go with it too fast. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness, and that's real strong in the Greek. He was really down because you had heard he had been sick. Oh, no. People back home don't worry about me. I don't have to worry. I love them so much. I don't want to have those bad feelings. Isn't that something? You talk about sensitivity. Isn't that great? No wonder I said my sermon is called Paul's Incredible Love for the Philippians. And also Epaphroditus' love for the Philippians and how we ought to be. Here's what Gill said about that. I love this. We have here an instance of that mutual love, tender affection, and sympathy which were in the first churches, which subsisted between ministers and people. See how they love one another? But alas, that love is left. Gill said that in his time, that love had left. And we know we all had to be careful to maintain that love. Because you might remember this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, remember the church of Ephesus. Now, that's a great church, by the way. And they had some good pastors. John had been the pastor. Timothy was one of their pastors. Paul was one of their pastors. So they had some great men. You think they're doing great. Well, Paul said, you're doing a lot of good stuff. Said, you're trying those that said they're apostles and are not, so they must have really known the doctrine well. You've been laboring, working real hard. All kinds of things they had been doing. You won't suffer them their evil in the church, had church discipline. But he said, you know what? You got a fatal flaw. It was a fatal flaw. You've left your first love. He said, if you don't return to your first love quickly, I will come and remove the candlestick. My friend, God wants our honeymoon love. We can still have it. I've still got my wife. Sometimes it may get a little bit dim, but you can crank it up again. Y'all had a lot of y'all's left. I can tell, believe it's y'all. But just keep cranking on it. Keep cranking on it. And let's keep cranking on loving the Lord. He wants our honey. He's jealous, folks. We serve a jealous God. He doesn't know what you're left over. Are you getting God you're left over? Some of you are today. I'm not going to call your name. I know some of y'all are. I won't even look at you. I think I'll look right down there. I might be afraid. But I know some of y'all are giving God your leftovers. You know who you are. Well, shame on you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? The leftovers? Give God I'll tip my hat at you, Lord, on Sunday. Yes, sir. I'll salute you on Sunday. But I want my life to live the way I want to. What's wrong with you? He's the one who gave himself for us. Who sacrificed for us. He doesn't want your love. He wants your honeymoon love. So let's give him our honeymoon love. And if we don't have it, beg God to give it to us. He tells us over there in Revelation, thank God we can repent. It's not hopeless. But I hope that if I'm right today, and I am right, I hope that your heart will be pricked and you'll say, in 2018, I don't know how long I got to live anyway, I want to give God my honeymoon love. And I want to love my brothers and sisters also. Because you know what? And over in Matthew 22:37, the whole commandments, the Ten Commandments, are fulfilled in two broad categories. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and then love your neighbors yourself. You got all Ten Commandments. Isn't that great? So I want to be more loving this year. I want to be more loving the rest of my life than what I'd like to be. I'm trying to do better, by the way. I got a long way to go. I know that. In fact, yesterday, I did kind of say a little something sarcastic to my wife, but thank God it didn't take me 5 minutes. I kind of came back and laughed at her and told her I was really acting like a jerk. Didn't she? She didn't say I was a jerk, but I was. But it didn't take me too long. My family, life's too short for us not to treat each other like we should. You know that? You know, we could meet sometime and maybe somebody won't be here. You know that? The other day, G wasn't feeling too well, so she's in bed there. I didn't hear her stirring. I thought, man, I hope she's alive. I mean, I really meant that. She wasn't alive, thank God. I didn't make a lot of vows to God, but I kind of almost made a vow. Lord, I'll treat her better if she's really alive. We don't know when we will see each other the last time on this whole earth. We need to love each other with everything we got. I know you want to do that. Okay. Now, he was sick. And by the way, Brother Claude Yee, one time, this happened to me. When Claude almost died, that bleeding ulcer, I knew this for a lot of times, because he was such a valuable member and such a friend of mine and supporter. I said, thank God. Let me read this verse. I thought about him. For indeed he was sick nigh to death. Epaphroditus, somehow or another, in his service to the church at Philippi, he got sick almost to die. For indeed he was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I thought about that, Claude Yee, last time we had, about that verse right there. Not only did God have mercy on Brother Claude, on me too, because I needed him. He was my buddy. So for indeed he was sick nigh to death, God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now let's keep reading. This is all just one verse after another, it says the same thing. It's wonderful about this love. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that is, Epaphroditus, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, I may be the less sorrowful. Isn't that great? Not only did Epaphroditus feel bad because he didn't want the people at Philippi to worry about him, Paul wanted them to also be lifted up in joy when they saw him again. Isn't that great? This is amazing. And we got the same kind of love today. We just need to work on it, and it's a great thing, my friend. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such a reputation. I remember John Gill one time in an ordination sermon for a preacher. I guess it's a great sermon about hold such a reputation. So in other words, you respect Epaphroditus. You be thankful for Epaphroditus. You hold him in high regard. That's what we need to do with each other. Because of the work of Christ, he is nigh to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And he didn't imply there that they were not giving him the service because they didn't want to. They just hadn't had the opportunity. You know what? I'm through. That's all I want to preach about. And remember my topic, my precious friends. Paul's amazing love for the Philippians. And that's the kind of love we got to have. And we do have some of it at Grace Chapel. I thank God for that. But I want to encourage you, let's cultivate even more of that kind of love.